Coming this evening to Revelation chapter 22 and to verse 5. And as we think about heaven, we come to another of these no mores of heaven. And we are thinking this evening about in verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. These no mores of heaven give us a glimpse, a glimmer, as to the splendour and the delight of the abode of the Lord's people when they pass from this life into eternity. And in the book of the Revelation, as I've said before, we have many symbols, we have many images, we have many signs that are there to help us understand something of the glory that will await us. And these signs and symbols help with our limited, finite understanding to comprehend things of immense beauty and glory. Yet we find ourselves that even with the signs and the symbols, we find it very hard to comprehend all the details and all that there is for us to fathom and to appreciate. What we find that however beautiful, however sublime the symbols are, in reality, they are a pale reflection of the glory that will await us. And so tonight we come to consider that in heaven there shall be no more night. In fact, we have a few more no mores. There are the no more night, there's no more sun, and there's no more candles. And so we will join these things together. Well, as again, with other of these no mores, we must be careful that we do not miss the point of the lessons that these pictures are seeking to illustrate. For some people, to hear that there is no more night in heaven, or no more sun, or no more candles, can be quite difficult to comprehend. To think that there will be no more sunsets, no more beautiful sunsets, and a beautiful scenery in the evening. To think that there will be no more nights when we can shut the world out and put the fire on and to close the curtains and to be all snug and cozy in our living rooms. Or to have no more candles and have that beautiful flickering light that is so relaxing for some. Some people may think that, oh, in heaven we're going to miss out. Well, I trust that as we look at these things, what we have instead is so much more wonderful than what we think we may miss out on. I want us to think about, from these verses, from verse 5, light, day and night in the scriptures, what light, night and darkness represent in God's word, and then what we have in heaven in its place. Well, before we can consider what we don't have in heaven, it's important to understand what we have here upon earth. As we look at the scriptures, we see that from the very first chapter of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, we have the way in which this world was created, and the first creative act of God was to create light. In Genesis chapter 1 and verses 3, we see that God created the light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This was the first act of God to bring light into this world. We find also that the Spirit of God was at work and the whole Trinity was at work in creation. We find in verse 2 how the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There was a hovering, a quickening, energizing work of the Spirit of God, bringing things into completion. Where there was void and nothingness, life is brought forth. In John chapter 1, we see how the Lord Jesus there being described as the Word. And we read, "The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things created by Him." And we see later on in the creation account, the Scriptures recording, "Let us make man in our image." Here we find the triune God at work in creation, bringing things to pass. And light was the first act of God on the first day. It's important for us to notice that before we get to day 4, when the sun, moon and stars were created,
that there was light in existence.
Light, in verse 3, must have come from the Lord. And it was only subsequently that we find the sun, the moon, and the stars created. We know from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We are so dependent upon the sun and the moon for so many things. We need the sun principally for light to guide and to show us various things. Light is essential for life. We need to see where we are going. We need to have our path illuminated for us. We need to be able to distinguish obstacles and hindrances in this world. And if the sun were extinguished, then we'd be groping around, not knowing where to go. When we have eclipses, those special, rare occasions when the sun is blocked out by the moon or by the earth, we find how that it brings darkness and it can cause panic and it can cause some degree of confusion. So we need the sun for light. But we also find that the sun gives life as well. And so not only is light essential for seeing where to go, but light is essential for life itself. You may think to yourself, that's not particularly necessary, but where do we get our oxygen from? It's through the process of photosynthesis. And light is used on the plants to transform carbon dioxide and to make it into water. I probably got that a little bit wrong, but I'll be corrected afterwards. But it is essential for life. We know that light can affect our mood and our mental well-being. There is a real condition, a real experience that people face, particularly in winter, called seasonal affective disorder or SAD syndrome. When the days are short and the nights are long, people can find themselves downcast and depressed because there's little sunlight. It's understood that there's a high incidence of depression, mental health problems, and even suicide in the very highlands and islands of Scotland in the very north, because the days are much shorter. You ask anybody doing night shifts in the winter how they're getting on, and they will tell you how miserable it is. Going to bed at dark, waking up and it's dark, working in the dark. It's not a pleasant experience. Light is so essential for life. We know that light is needed for the release of vitamin D. That's why babies who are born that have jaundice, they have to be put by a light source in order to have that jaundice resolved. So why am I saying all of this? Is it merely to educate, or not, as the case may be? Is it to inform? Well, no, it is showing that light is essential to our physical and emotional well-being. We see, coupled with the creation of light in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, how that we have there also the creation of time. The light was called day, the darkness was called night, then the evening and the morning were the first day. And ever since creation's dawn, ever since God said, let there be light, time has been with us. There is night and day. And we find that ever since then, we have gone through that process of night and day, right down to the present time when we're experiencing night and day. We find that at the end of creation's week, we have the establishment of a week, 6 days labour, 1 day's rest. Then later on in Genesis chapter 8, we have the institution of seasons, summer and winter, springtime and harvest. And so we have this creation of time that we're all bound by, that we all experience and that we're all governed by. But as we return to Revelation 22 and verse 5, we see that in heaven there's no more night, no more sun, no more candles. All the things that govern and dictate our lives will be gone forever. No more night, no more sun. And this is where we struggle to appreciate the wonder of heaven. Ever since we are born, we are used to day and night. Yet in heaven, this will disappear. You have spent every day looking at the sunrise and every evening seeing the sunset. But in heaven, there will be no more sunset. there'll be no more sun to rise, because there'll be no night there. But in the scriptures we find that light and night and darkness, they represent spiritual truth. And we've already mentioned from 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in Malachi chapter 4 being described as the Son of Righteousness who is coming with healing in his wings. In John 8 and verse 12, Jesus speaks of himself and said he is the light of the world. In Daniel 5, King Belshazzar, he recognizes the Spirit of God was in Daniel. And he says light and understanding are in him. Light there, an attribute of God. And when we consider our God, he is the one who shows and illuminates. The Spirit of God was shown to come and to show and to reveal in John 16 and verse 13. And when we think of God's word, his record that he has left for us, it is described in Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We find that he reveals in gospel light our plight, our needs. He dazzles the penitent sinner with the wonder of Christ. Remember Paul on the Damascus Road, going headlong, breathing out those threatenings and those murders. And he's confronted with the glory of Christ. And there was that bright light shone from heaven. And we find that Paul as he then became, but Saul, he fell down to the ground. Because he was confronted with the splendor and the wonder of the light of Christ. And so he sees his need and sees his Savior. Furthermore, just as natural light gives illumination, it also gives life. In things physical, we live and move and have our being because of God. But in things spiritual, we are quickened and made alive by the Spirit of God. Where there was spiritual darkness, now light has shone in our hearts. We remember the prophecies of old. The men, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. A reminder, a picture, a prophecy concerning the coming Saviour into this world. By contrast, the scriptures refer to this world as being dark. On the one hand, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. But on the other hand, we find this world a place of darkness. We read in one place, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And throughout God's word, the term darkness is synonymous with sin. Sin is likened to darkness. One of the first references we have to darkness was as a consequence of sin. It was one of the plagues that God brought against Egypt in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 22. Over that land there was that covering of darkness. Interestingly, where the children of Israel were over in Goshen, there was light. The Egyptians, this thick, almost feeling of that heavy, oppressive darkness, that judgment of God. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. As we come to the New Testament, we find that darkness again is synonymous with sin. And God's judgment upon it. Darkness in Jude verse 6 is spoken about as a consequence for the sin of the angels that rebelled. We read in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 that the world is blinded by sin resulting in darkness. This is the world that we live in. A world of darkness. A world of sin. As we look around, one can almost feel and touch. Feel almost polluted by the sin around us. And John 3 verse 19, men love darkness rather than light. Their deeds are evil. There is darkness because of sin. And there is darkness because men and women love the sin. It suits them to continue in this condition as it fits with their natural sinful condition. We often refer to the days in which we live as being dark days, spiritually. And what we mean by that is that men and women have little thought to God. They're not concerned about spiritual matters. They're not concerned about holiness of living. They are living according to the desires of their heart, living and afraid and wallowing in their dark ways. We find that these are dark days because men love to continue to sin, and they like the darkness to hide what they do. And you'll find that people get very upset when you bring God's word to them, expose to them their sin. They repel against it. They reject it. They don't want to hear as God's word comes as light, as it comes and exposes their sin, as it comes and shows them their need before God. Oh, they want to get away from it. They reject it. And they don't want anything to do with God, His word, or His people. In many ways, men and women, naturally speaking, are groping around as blind men, filled with darkness, not knowing where to go or how to get there. They think they'll make some headway through their good works or through their kind deeds, but they will never find the right path because of the darkness that their sin produces. When we think about darkness and when we think about night, in the scriptures we often think of night as being a time of anxiety and sorrow. How often do we find ourselves at the night hours having our minds filled with all kinds of cares and concerns? How often do we find things swirling around our mind, particularly at night? How often do we hear or are given the advice that get some sleep because it will be better in the morning? The Bible speaks about the night of sorrow. The psalmist, we read, would water his bed with his tears. And so the night often speaks of difficulty and problems. Another thing the darkness speaks of is danger. The night speaks of danger. People often have accidents at night because they cannot see where they're going. Everything looks okay during the day. They can see where they need to go, but at night, they can cause themselves all kinds of mischief and harm. People tend to fall downstairs in the middle of the night. They tend to have car accidents at night. And we find that things like crime are often carried out under the cover of darkness. Often we'll hear a news reporter almost bemused as to an event happening in broad daylight. Because normally these things happen under the cover of darkness. Night is often associated with loneliness. It's often at night we want companionship. We can feel uneasy being alone in the dark. Every noise can cause us disturbance. Particularly for those bereaved, those who are widows, those who are widowers. At night, it can be very lonely and very difficult. The night speaks of being isolated. But night and darkness speaks of God's judgment. When we think about our Savior on the cross, in those 3 hours when God's wrath was poured out, we find that there was darkness. A darkness covered the whole earth. There where Christ would suffer inexplicably on our behalf. There He would endure the wrath of God for our sins. God's anger and judgment that should have come to us is poured out, condensed down, and that eternal wrath is imparted to Christ. And for His people, He suffered the darkness of God's righteous judgment. For those that die in their sin are spoken of as being cast out into outer darkness. Hell is that outer darkness. What a fearful thing it is to die without Christ, lost and alone, in the darkness that is God's eternal fury. And so when we turn to the scriptures and we find in Revelation 22 and verse 5, in the book of the Revelation, that there is no night in heaven. What a wonderful comfort that is. In heaven there is no night, no sun, or any other created form of light. And so we may feel to ourselves, well, how will we see? How will we live How can we cope without something which is so essential to our natural bodies? Well, or we have something far more superior in its place. We will have the light of God. Read what we find here. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. How dazzling, how bright, how beautiful that will be. Instead of a sun millions of miles away, we'll have that light of God on us. Heaven is a place of light. God is one with whom there is no darkness at all. In heaven there will be no dark recesses. Everything displayed in its glory. What a sight it will be to awaken to heaven's morning and then to see the glory of God shining all around us. We could have read from chapter 21, and there we have described the gates and the paths and the ways in which the walls are made of various types of stone. Those precious stones, the sardonyx, the chrysolite, the beryl, the jacinth, and so on and so forth. If you think about God's beauty, God's glory, God's light shining and catching and illuminating and jumping off all of these different beautiful things, what a sight that is. And as the Lord's people, we will bask in the light of God's glory. The light which we would have naturally flew from is the light that we will bask in. So what therefore will be the effect? Well, there being no night, and as a consequence no darkness, we're reminded again that in heaven there is no more sin. There will be no place where evil can be manifested. All there will be is beautiful glory and perfection. The light of God will shine and we will bathe in it. Think back to the time before we were saved. Think back to the time before salvation came to us. When God's word came, we ran, as it were, from it. We didn't want it to expose our sin. We didn't want it to speak to us. We repelled against it. You ever go on a walk through the forest and you kick over a log, and suddenly you see all those insects scattering, trying to get to the darkness. They hate the light. Well, that is what we were like naturally before Christ entered our soul. Yet we find that in God's light, we see light. Even after salvation, when conversion is genuine, there is that constant battle between the old and new nature. Yet we find ourselves recognizing that we're not yet the people that we shall be. There's still besetting sin. There's still that corruption of the old nature. But in the new heaven, the new earth, these former things are passed away. And so in the new heaven and new earth, oh, there'll be no more guilt, no more regrets. Our hearts will be complete and whole. We shall see our Saviour. And we shall be like him. And so that light of God, it will find no fault in us. Why? Because we are the washed and cleansed, glorious people of God, the fully redeemed by the blood of the Saviour. For the child of God in heaven, there is no prospect of one losing their salvation. There's no possibility of falling into outer darkness. Once in him forever. Nothing can separate us from our Saviour. For us who know and love the Lord, we remember that there is no night for us, no darkness to fear or be exposed to, but in heaven, delighting in the light of the Lord. As we have seen before, that in heaven there's no more sorrow or tears. How wonderful that there is no more night. Night so often associated with sadness and anxiety. But in heaven, joy comes in the morning. And heaven is that morning. For the child of God here upon earth, life is described as being a veil of tears. It is the valley of the shadow of death. It is that place of sorrow and darkness. The world to the believer is an unpleasant place, spiritually to be in, sins that easily beset. The child of God to go through death's dark night and then awake in heaven's morning and to realize that this day will never come to an end is something quite wonderful. Sorrow lasts for a night, but then comes the morning. The psalmist in Psalm 130, verse 6, he says, "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say more than they that watch for the morning. Everything that was dark has gone, because in heaven there is no more night. In heaven there will be no more loneliness, no more isolation, because we will be with our Saviour and we will be with his people. No danger, nothing to disturb, nothing to disrupt our peace and our joy that is unspeakable. For the child of God, the fact that we have no night in heaven reveals to us that once we get to heaven, that that day never comes to an end. The joys, the blessings, the tremendous privileges will never come to an end, even for a short time. Why? Because time will have disappeared. No more sun to govern. No more night to dictate. These things have passed away. And when we get to heaven as the Lord's people, it is a place of eternity. A place, as our hymn writer described, as being heaven's eternal day. What a blessed thought that is. There will be no reason for the gates of heaven to be shut, because the day of heaven never comes to an end. Obviously in heaven there will be no more weariness or fatigue, because heaven's day never comes to an end. All the things of this world, weariness, drowsiness, failings of the flesh will come to pass no more, because Christ makes all things new. And so for the child of God, they will bask in the glory and the light of God. God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The light of God's countenance and favour will be upon them. The smile of God on his people. There will be no frown of God, no turning away, no disappointment of him because of us, but having the pleasure of God on his people for all eternity. Remember the great benediction that was given to Aaron. "Speak unto Aaron and say unto his son, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." For the child of God, in heaven, with God being the light, we will enjoy that blessing of knowing eternal favour with the Lord, never more to depart. All the things associated with sin and evil, such as Satan, this world will be cast into outer darkness. But for us who know the Lord, there is no heaven. There is no more night in heaven. No more sun. We have in its place the light of God shining on his people. What a prospect. The question comes to us, dear friends, where do we stand tonight? Are we going to the place of heaven, the place of no more night, the place of the bliss and the balm of God's light? Or are we yet in our sins and will we be banished to outer darkness? For the child of God, heaven is that eternal day. The person who dies outside of Christ, who rejects the gospel, when they die, it is that eternal night. In heaven, sorrow, anxiety, judgment are no more. But in contrast, in hell, never-ending sorrow, pain, suffering, all justly deserved. What a wonderful prospect the people of God have, that in heaven there shall be no more night, no more sun, no more candles. Why? Because the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen.